Father, we're happy to be here with you this morning, and we also bring you the love and greetings of the remainder of the Phoenixville class, some of whom are here and some of whom are not here today. Our subject, How Are You Building?, is based on two passages of Scripture which we're going to read. And as we read them, we ask that you will try to compare them and note that how similar they are in some respects, and yet how different they are in some other respects. The first one is Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, that it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now the other passage of Scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. Now these are the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Perhaps you've already noticed how these two passages are the same in some respects, and yet different in other ways. The lessons also of each of these are somewhat related and yet not exactly the same. Notice both of these passages of Scripture speak of building. They both show two kinds of builders, the one kind wise, the one kind not so wise. Both of these show the need for building on a proper foundation. The teachings of Jesus are the basis for the foundation in both cases. And the buildings are put to the test in both cases. But then there are differences also. The Scripture in Matthew, in the illustration in Matthew, the two builders each used a different foundation, the one upon a rock, the other upon sand. Whereas in Paul's illustration in Corinthians, both the wise and the foolish builder built upon the same foundation, upon Jesus Christ. In the one in Matthew, the test was rain, floods, and winds. In 1 Corinthians, the test is fire. The one in Matthew, the building failed the test due to lack of a proper foundation. The one in 1 Corinthians, the building failed the test because of the building materials that were used, not because it was on the wrong foundation. And in Matthew, the wise man's only reward that is mentioned is that his house did not fall. Whereas in 1 Corinthians, the man whose work stands is stated to receive a reward, implying an additional reward. Let's consider the passage in Matthew first, the words of our Lord Jesus. He begins by saying, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 22, he adds, "Many will say in that day that they have prophesied and cast out devils and done many wonderful works in his name." This shows us clearly that there would be those who would claim to be his followers, whom he does not acknowledge to really be his followers. And these point to their many wonderful works which they do in his name. And there's no doubt that this applied to some in Jesus' day. I think there's also no doubt that it applies to some since his day, all through the gospel age, and even in our day, perhaps even more so in our day. This is evident when we know all the various denominations of Christendom, all of those who claim to be his followers. And many of these are doing many wonderful works. Most church groups get involved in one way or another in various charities. Many are involved in missionary movements of one sort or another. Many hospitals are church-sponsored and church-operated. Many schools and colleges are sponsored and operated by churches. And many social reforms are undertaken by Christian groups. And many of these are good works, wonderful works, and they're done in his name. Then there are also evangelists and faith healers of today who are seemingly, at least, doing many wonderful works in his name. But Jesus says, many of these who do these wonderful works in his name, in that day will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never authorized you to do these works which you are doing. And he's implying that some of these, at least, must have had evil motives, because he says, you did many wonderful works, but ye that work iniquity, you didn't have the right motive for doing them in some cases. And he says, these will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now we believe it's proper to thus apply these words, but before we limit this application of the scripture, let's look closer to home. Let's look to ourselves. We too are in effect saying, Lord, Lord. We too are claiming to be his followers. Will he someday say to us, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Is he ever going to say that to you or to me? How can we know? We believe the answer is in the verses that follow. The wise man built upon the rock, and the foolish man built upon the sand. What was it that made the difference in Jesus' illustration? The wise man is the one who hears his sayings and does them. The foolish man is the one who likewise hears his saying, but fails to do them. We'd like to consider a few examples this morning of some of Jesus' sayings, which if we hear and do, we will be like the wise man who built upon the rock. But which if we hear but do not do, we will be like the foolish man who built upon the sand. The first one is Matthew 16:24. This is a very familiar statement by Jesus, which we all understand, I believe. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Very plain, simple statement. It doesn't need a great deal of interpretation. Obviously, to hear and to do means that it's not just enough to hear the truth and believe that it's true. That's only the start. We must also consecrate our all to the Lord to follow in His footsteps, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. It's not enough just to hear this. We must actually do it. We must make this consecration, and it must be a full consecration without any holding back, without any reservations in our own minds that, well, I'll do the Lord well, providing it doesn't include this. That isn't the kind of consecration the Lord can accept. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him, whatever that might be. If we have reservations in our consecration, this would mean we are hearing, but perhaps are not doing what Jesus said. But even making the consecration is not the end of the matter. If we then become careless or negligent about fulfilling that consecration, again, we will have heard His saying, but will not have done it. And so to hear and to do means that we not only believe the truth, we consecrate our all to the Lord, and then do our very best to carry that consecration out in our lives. Let's take another example. Matthew 6:1. Another very familiar saying of Jesus. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now alms are good deeds, especially these done in the way of helping those who are in need, helping the poor. What does it mean to hear this saying and to do it? We've all heard it many times. Are we doing it? Well, of course, we try to do good as we have the opportunity. But do we try to do that good even when it goes unnoticed? Even when it goes perhaps unappreciated? We've done some good deed for somebody and nobody noticed it. Perhaps the person whom we've done the good deed for didn't even really appreciate it, or at least didn't express any appreciation. Do we still want to do those good deeds? Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Do we do these good deeds in such a way so as not to attract the attention of others, not to call attention to ourselves? In fact, we feel we should apply this to all that we say and do. Whatever we do in the Lord's service, not to do it to be seen of the brother, not to call attention to the brother, look what wonderful things I am doing. Because really, we can each do very little in comparison to what the Lord does for us. If the good we are doing is with the expectation of receiving praises from the brethren or from others who are around us, then we have heard the saying of Jesus, but we're not doing it, because this is what it's all about. To not expect the praises of others and not to do it in such a way as to try to attract those praises. If we're doing good only when it's noticed by others, we are hearing but not doing. If we become boastful and make it a point to call to everyone's attention the wonderful things we have done, then we are hearing but not doing the Lord's sayings. The next example is Matthew 6:19. Another very familiar saying of Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where these break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We read this saying of Jesus. We ask ourselves, what are we seeking? Are we seeking earthly good things, or are we seeking heavenly treasure? To hear Jesus saying, and do it, means we must place spiritual interests ahead of earthly interests. How can we do this? Are we placing earthly interests ahead of spiritual? If we are, then we're hearing Jesus saying, but not doing it. And this is the easiest thing in the world to do. It's the most natural thing to do, to place earthly interests first. The natural tendency is to do those things which seem desirable, even though they're good things. Good things which we would like to do. Do them first, and then, if there's any time or any means left, devote that to spiritual things. That's the easiest thing to do, and that's the natural thing to do. But if we're doing that, then we're hearing Jesus saying, but we're not doing it. Very likely, if that is our procedure, we find there is very little time and very little else that we have left to devote to spiritual things. We feel that to hear this saying and to do it means that we must find ways to give our spiritual interests priority in our lives. And while we're doing this, we cannot neglect our earthly responsibilities. But we have to make a division. What are our real responsibilities in the way of earthly things, and what are simply earthly things that we would like to do? There's a great difference between what our responsibilities are and things which we would like to do. And we must make those priorities in our lives, or we will find we have very little time and very little energy or means, whatever, to devote to spiritual things. This is very difficult, and nobody else can do it for you. I can't stand here and tell you how you have to divide your time up, how you can best arrange your affairs, because each one's affairs are so different. But you have to do this for yourself, and I have to do it for myself, and make sure that we're placing the proper emphasis on spiritual things. The next saying of Jesus we'd like to consider is John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What does it mean to love one another as Jesus loved us? To love one another as he loved us means to be willing to sacrifice for one another. Means even to be willing to die for one another, if such should be called for. Are we hearing and doing the saying of Jesus? Are we looking for ways to help one another? Help one another in material things and help one another above all in spiritual things. If we love one another as he loved us, then we're looking for ways to do this. We're looking for ways to serve one another. We're looking for ways to try to encourage one another. And we're trying to be kind to one another. To love one another as he loved us. But on the other hand, if we are rude or unkind to one another, then we've heard the saying, but we're not doing it. If we are thoughtless or inconsiderate in our dealings with one another, then perhaps we've heard the saying, but we're not doing it. If we speak evilly of one another, we've heard the saying, but to that extent, we're not doing it. And again, this is very difficult. We like to think that we love one another, but how often do we do things which seem
to manifest the opposite but the spirit of love in our dealings with one another. A very sobering thought. The last example we want to consider is Matthew 28:19. We haven't put these in any special order. We haven't put them in the order of their importance or anything like that. We've just selected sayings at random. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." This is another saying of Jesus, another aspect of our Christian lives. To hear this saying and to do it means that we will look for opportunities to teach the truth to as many as wish to hear it. We cannot do this in the same way. We cannot do it to the same extent. But if we're doing what we can to encourage, and if we are encouraging others to do what they can in teaching others who wish to hear the truth, then we are hearing and doing the same. On the other hand, if we're neglecting the opportunities we have at hand, then we are not here, not doing the saying of Jesus. We maybe have heard it, but are not doing it. If we discourage others from teaching the truth to those who wish to hear it, and telling them there's not much point in going out and witnessing or having a public meeting or doing this or that because nobody pays any attention anyway, nobody responds anyway. If this is our attitude and this is what we're telling others, then we have heard Jesus say, but we're not doing it. If we're afraid of opposition or criticism, and we hold back from telling the truth to those who want to hear it, then we are hearing, but we're not doing it. Now, why does Jesus say hearing his sayings and doing them is like building upon a rock? A rock is a firm foundation. Brother Michael, who introduced me, knows this better than I do. He's in the building business. Not in business for himself, I don't mean, but his occupation has to do with building. And to build a building, you have to have something firm to begin with. And the first thing that is done, there is a footing laid, and upon that footing, the foundation is built. And that has to be on something firm, or the building will be unstable. And so, our hopes to be secure must be on a firm footing. Now, Jesus' sayings are the truth. And to hear them and to obey them shows that we really believe them to be true. If we hear them but we don't do them, it seems to indicate that maybe we don't really believe them. We only half believe them, perhaps. We're perhaps just saying we believe them. But if we really believe them, then we'll do our best to put them into practice, to do what he says, if we really believe they are the truth. If we obey his sayings from the heart, then the truth becomes our way of life. Then the principles of the truth become a part of our character. They become a part of us. We have no better foundation to build, whatever we're going to build, than this, to have the truth become a part of us. Now, why are hearing his sayings and not doing them like living upon sand? I think you can readily see that sand is not a good foundation for building anything. Water will soon wash away the sand, and as in the illustration, the building falls. Rains, floods, and winds, which Jesus used in his illustration, we believe represent the storms and difficulties of life. Now, if we only half believe the truth, what little faith we have will soon be shaken by some of the storms of life, by some of the trials of life. And perhaps you've known some who seemed to believe the truth. Maybe their faith wasn't too strong. And a hard trial came, and they lost what little faith they had.
It just happened.
Our faith will be shaken and will likely fall by the storms and trials of life. James 3:26 says, faith without works is dead. We might have faith, we might believe something, but if we don't practice it, that faith is dying or dead. Hearing and doing and not doing will not last. Matthew 7:27 says, and when this building fell, great was the fall of it. We believe this indicates that many who hear and partly believe, but do not make the true sayings a part of them, a part of their character, a part of their way of life. They might feel secure that, well, we know the truth. We attend the right meeting. We know the truth. We rejoice in the truth. But when their measure of faith fails, and their hopes are not realized, it will be a great disaster to them. So much for Jesus' illustration in Matthew 7. Now let's consider for a few minutes 1 Corinthians 3, the other scripture we started with. The Apostle Paul begins his illustration with a very basic truth, which you all know. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, the doctrine of the ransom, the sacrifice of Christ, is the foundation in this illustration. Now, this isn't in conflict with Jesus' illustration, but the illustration isn't the same. In Jesus' illustration, the two classes represented those who heard and obeyed, and those who heard but didn't obey. In Paul's illustration, the two classes represent those who build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and those who build with wood, hay, and stubble. Both classes in Paul's illustration build upon the same foundation. They have the same starting point, evidently faith in the ransom sacrifice of Christ. In this illustration of the Apostle Paul, the two classes are not Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians aren't in this picture at all. Rather, here the two classes are two classes of Christians. They are all built upon Christ. They have accepted Christ as their ransom sacrifice. And we believe the implication is that they have made the consecration to God through him. They are all building on the same foundation. From this point on, it is a question of what materials they are using to build. Gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. What would gold, silver, and precious stones represent? Well, these are things which are enduring. These are things which wouldn't be easily destroyed in a fire. Remember, this building was tried by fire. There are also things of great value. If you build a building of gold, silver, and precious stones, it would be very costly. Spiritually speaking, what can we build on the foundation of the ransom? The foundation of Christ as our ransom. Well, we can build other doctrines of divine truth based on that doctrine. Some examples of other doctrines we can build on the ransom are the doctrine of the high calling, the truth concerning the covenants, the truth concerning God's attributes of wisdom, justice, love, and power, the promised reign of Christ and the church, the resurrection of the dead, the distinction of natures. These are all examples of doctrines which we can build on the doctrine of the ransom. And along with these items of doctrine, we can build a character to correspond with these truths. These doctrines and the divine character are the most enduring things we know of. They will stand all tests that are put to them. They are also the most precious things we know of. This is what it means, we believe, to build with gold, silver, and precious stone. To build other doctrines of the truth along with the character to correspond to them. It's only a little flock who build in this manner. Some may build the doctrines intellectually, but fail to develop the character to correspond to those doctrines. Others may try to develop what they feel is the Christian character and not pay sufficient attention to the doctrines. And they'll probably be lacking somewhere along the line, not only in their understanding of the doctrines, but maybe in their character as well. Both are needed. Both have to be built together. And so, ask yourself, how are you building? And I ask myself, how am I building? What would correspond to building with wood, hay, and stubble? Well, when compared to gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble are not very durable. You have something made out of wood, hay, and stubble, and there's a fire, it won't last very long. It will quickly be consumed. Also, wood, hay, and stubble are not very valuable in comparison to gold, silver, and precious stone. You build a building of wood with a grass roof and a little mud you find here and there, it doesn't cost very much. In comparison to what it would cost to build it with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, how might we build on the foundation of Christ things which would correspond to wood, hay, and stubble? Well, instead of doctrines of the truth, we might build other doctrines. We might build doctrines of error on the foundation of Christ. We might try to build some of the creeds of Christendom on the foundation of Christ. We might attempt to build human theories, which may be true and they may not. Build them on the foundation of Christ. We might just build human traditions, which may or may not be true, on the foundation of Christ. Along with these things, instead of developing a divine character, we might be developing the spirit of self-complacency. We might even be developing the spirit of pride. Oh, look what great things I know. We might even develop building a character of selfishness and sin. Paul says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The gold, silver, and the precious stones are not literal. Neither is the fire literal fire. The fire represents trouble, trials, fiery trials. The fiery trials will prove with what material we have been building. If we are relying on human traditions and theories, errors, these will likely be exposed and be shown to have been false. And our hopes based on those things will be shattered. We'll suffer loss. If we have built a character of self-complacency, self-confidence, we will have experiences which will destroy our self-confidence, show to us that we are not self-sufficient, and the effect on us might be rather devastating. If we have developed the character of pride, we will likely have experiences which will humiliate us. And this will be very difficult, very painful. If we have developed a selfish disposition, we will likely lose that which we have gained for ourselves. Or if we don't actually lose it, we will find that it doesn't bring us the happiness and the joy and the pleasure that we thought. Thus our works of wood, hay, and stubble will be destroyed. On the other hand, if we have built with the doctrines of the truth, these will stand all the tests, and our faith will not fail. And our corresponding character will not be harmed by the trials of life. The trials will only refine and make more beautiful the Christian character. The day shall declare, we believe, the day declares every man's work. What day? All through the gospel age, brethren have built on the foundation of Christ. Some with gold, silver, and precious stones, some with wood, hay, and stubble. However, we believe our text has a particular application at the end of the gospel age. Brother Russell suggests this refers to the special day or epoch which began in 1878. A day of increased knowledge and enlightenment. A day of increased communication, when nothing is kept secret, when errors are being exposed, when evidence of any defect in our character is more likely to be noticed, because we have more association with one another. This is the day declaring it. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. The reward, we believe, is the divine nature, becoming part of the body of Christ, being joint heirs with Christ. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We believe this refers to the great company class. They were true Christians all along. They built upon the only proper foundation, but they were not sufficiently careful how they built. They were not sufficiently careful between truth and error. They were not sufficiently diligent in developing the divine character. And much of their work was destroyed by fiery trials. Yet they were loyal at heart, and remain on the foundation. The fire was instrumental in their salvation because it destroyed their works of character corresponding to wood, hay, and stone. So let us be wise builders. Let us hear the Lord's word and do it, and let us build with gold, silver, and precious stones, divine things which correspond to a divine